Good morning. As of Friday, I wasn't expecting to be up here this morning. As some of you know, my grandpa is in the hospital with cancer, and he's actually doing a little bit better as of last night and this morning. And so this sermon is a very relevant message to my experience right now. So instead of having someone else share it, I want to share it with you this morning. So a quick thought experiment to begin our time today. You may close your eyes if that's helpful for you, but if you're willing, I want you to imagine a moment of suffering you have experienced, or maybe you currently are experiencing. What happened? Was it physical suffering, emotional suffering? Or maybe both? Was it a diagnosis, the loss of a loved one, a traumatic injury, a season of dark depression? What feelings did you experience? How were you received by others around you? Were you received well? Or did some people make the situation worse? Now imagine Jesus coming to you, lifting up your head, wiping away that single tear rolling down your cheek, giving you a small smile and saying, "You're home." You're free. As Christians, we believe that this is our future. We believe that this life is not all that there is, that one day we will be resurrected and experience eternity with Jesus himself. You can open up your eyes. In preparation for this message, I reached out to quite a few of you asking this one question. What are you most looking forward to about the new heaven and the new earth? I want to read some of the answers that I received. Perfection. Constant peace, abundant joy, deep rest, the reassurance knowing we are finally where we are supposed to be, healing, a restored body, being in God's presence with no more sin, sadness, or sickness, every tear being wiped away with no more sorrow and pain, being free of the flesh, a magnificent and pure vision of God himself, being able to live in unity with Christ, perfectly living our purpose, being with all the saints and being in perfect love and communion with God and his family, being reunited with friends and family who have passed away. And finally, for you fans of Christian music from the 90s, quote, a big, big house with lots and lots of rooms. Today we finish up our series on the kingdom of God. The first week we looked at the kingdom of God at creation in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Okay, the kingdom of darkness at the fall, then the kingdom of God that Jesus brings for redemption. The second week, Don looked at the parables of Jesus, specifically the parables of the pearl of great price and the hidden treasure, a call to give up everything for the sake of the kingdom, and a reminder that Jesus gave up everything for us. And then last week, Doug talked about the healings of the kingdom, healing from sins, wounds, and demonic activity. And finally today, the kingdom of God bringing about restoration, transformation to creation, something that we call the new heavens and new earth. Like my message a few weeks ago, we're going to look at this kingdom with three different components. Okay, the king, the people, and the rule. And my aim this morning is to show you this truth, okay, that I will repeat a few times. And it says this, and it'll be on the screen. Our promised future gives us purpose and hope in our present moment. Okay, our promised future, what we are looking forward to, gives us purpose and hope in this life right now. So first, who is the king? Revelation 22, if you're still turned there, you can follow along. Revelation 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Okay, who is king? God is. And more specifically, the Lamb. Jesus himself. The Greek word arnion, which gets translated as lamb here, occurs 29 times in Revelation. This is John's main way of portraying Jesus. And not just a lamb, but a lamb that has been slain. In Revelation 5, 6, John writes, quote, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." This is our crucified King, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In Revelation 19, we read that Jesus, okay, this Lamb has a robe dipped in blood. What we may not realize is that this is his blood. We like to think of it as the blood of his enemies, but if you read this verse in context, in progression of the narrative, it's the blood of the Lamb. It's his own blood. And so because of the example of our King, we can take our sinful world and our age of narcissism and selfishness and say, no, thank you. And instead, we can live like our King, live like the slain Lamb. We lay down our life. We don't live a life of self-promotion. We don't live a life where influence is the highest value, but we live a life following the Lamb who was slain, who said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." This is our King. He is our example. Jesus, the Lamb of God, seated on his throne. Jesus, according to Revelation 21, verse 6, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus is King. Secondly, who are the people? Humans. And there should be slides for this. Do you guys have slides? Perfect. Thank you. Humans. Redeemed humans made in the image of God. Revelation 21, verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, with human beings. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people.'" This is the final stage in the creation, fall, redemption, restoration, progression. Okay, this is the restoration, or maybe a better word, this is the transformation. This is where the already but not yet of the present kingdom passes away. The new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to dwell on earth. This is where heaven and earth become one again. Many people think that the Bible is all about how to get to heaven when we die. And that's not actually true of the biblical story. The Bible ends with heaven coming to us. We don't seek to escape this world in a sense. The biblical narrative is about the reunion of heaven and earth by bringing heaven to earth. And once again, who are the people who will get to experience this? Humans. People who have been saved by the grace of God. And not just humans, but in chapter 22, we read that we are called his servants. And as servants of Jesus, his name will be on our forehead as a sign of ownership. We will be completely and fully owned by the one who created us. Redeemed humans made in the image of God are the citizens of the new heaven and new earth. Unfortunately, we read this in chapter 21, verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The new heaven and new earth will not be a reality for all. For those who partner with the kingdom of darkness, their portion is judgment, leading to, in the words of John, a second death. There are many questions about what judgment will look like for the ungodly. I'm not exactly sure, and I'm not sure that anyone can know completely. But I do know it's not an experience that you want. This is a sobering reality. And I think it's a sobering reality, not primarily because of what these people will experience, but more importantly, because of what they will not experience. They will not get the joy of new creation. They will not experience the rule and reign of this new kingdom. And that leads us into our last question. What is this rule? What is the reign? What does the government look like? What will we experience in new creation? I want to summarize these two chapters into 3 points, okay? First, there will be no more chaos. No more chaos. Okay, in Revelation 21, verse 1, we read, "And the sea was no more." And in 22:5, we read, "And night will be no more." Regardless if you take these verses literally or metaphorically, okay, the point is still the same. In ancient times, the sea and darkness were viewed as chaos. It was a realm where humans were not meant to live. Okay, just imagine being out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean at night without electricity. Maybe that sounds fun for some of you, but for most, that's dangerous, right? That's chaos. The ancients were terrified of this idea. John writes this down to tell us that there will be no more chaos, no more danger, and all will be at peace. Secondly, the rule and reign will be Eden-like. Okay, in chapter 22, verse 1, we see the river of the water of life. And in verse 2, we see the tree of life. John is leading our imagination back to Eden. The river will quench any and every thirst. The tree of life is for the healing of the nations, for eternal life in God's presence to be on offer once again. And when we experience this, when we are back in God's presence, there will no longer be anything accursed. All will be made right. There will be no more death, no more crying, and no more pain. The curse that Jesus put to sleep will finally be put to death. New creation will be Eden-like, but we believe it will also be better than Eden. And lastly, the servants will worship. The servants will worship Jesus and reign with Jesus. Let me read these verses again. "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." We will worship the slain Lamb for all of eternity. We will also see his face. God's face, and in this case, the face of Jesus, all throughout Scripture is a symbol to point us to his presence, his favor, and his goodness. We will see him. We will experience his presence. We will experience his complete and perfect favor. We will be in awe of his goodness. This is our future hope. We will see his face. And we will reign forever and ever. If you think heaven will be boring because you think we'll just be around the throne of God singing worship songs, and that's not your idea of fun, then verse 5 is for you. We will reign alongside our King. We will participate in the new creation. We will most likely have jobs. We will have responsibilities. We will continue to use the gifts that God has given us. We will not be passive observers, but instead we will be active participators, just like we were created for according to Genesis chapter 1. And if that doesn't excite you because you just want to retire, just imagine working, doing something that you absolutely love, and doing it without any curse, without any sort of relational conflict, any sort of physical pain, and best of all, doing it alongside of Jesus. This is our future. We will reign forever and ever. Our promised future gives us purpose and hope in our present moment. So we've just looked at our promised future. Okay, this is what followers of Jesus are looking forward to. And it may be easy for us to sit here and think that this is a long way off, right? And this isn't necessarily relevant to me. Or you may be chronically ill, and you long for new creation to experience any sort of restoration. So the question is, how does any of this matter right now? Let's look at how this gives us purpose and hope. Okay, first, purpose. More than we even realize, our present lives matter. We are not just waiting for one day when we can escape this place that we call earth. If this was the case, I believe then the moment that we repented and believed, God would have taken us from this earth. But because he didn't, there must be work to do. And so many of our minds go to evangelizing the lost. And that's definitely a part of the work, but it's only one part. As Christians, we believe that God is into holistic restoration and transformation because we believe that all of life is spiritual. And so it's not just about sharing the good news with the lost. Hear me, it's not less than that. It's just so much more. It's also about how we do our job as a teacher, as a nurse, as a barista, as an engineer, a manager, a salesman, a cleaner, an accountant. And it's about how we do our job as a mother and a father. One scholar says it this way, quote, "These activities are not simply ways of making this present life a little less beastly, a little more bearable, until the day when we leave it behind altogether. They are a part of what we may call building for God's kingdom." And so let me ask you a question. Why do you work? Why do you do what you do? And if you get paid for your work, go beyond the answer that says, well, I work to support my family and to give money to the church or to the poor. Other than that, why do you work? As Christians, we work to contribute. We work to create. We work for the sake of the flourishing of our community. We work to restore. We work to reconcile. We work to see all of creation transformed. Our work is to be viewed in the light of the kingdom being experienced by the people around us. And we do this with the next life in mind. Some have said that our current work is practice for our future work. The skills that we gain now, we will use in the new creation. Think of it this way. It's the builder who goes to work to support his family. and make a good living? Absolutely. Who goes to work to be salt and light to his coworkers and the people he does work for? Yes. Who contributes to the flourishing of society by building this house to bless the family who will own it? Of course. But maybe also, the builder believes that one day he will be building houses in new creation, and the skills that he gains now will be used for all of eternity. If this is true, the question then becomes, are we investing in our future? Are we storing up treasures in heaven, as Jesus says? We have a purpose in this life that goes far beyond what we can even imagine. And so as Paul says, quote, whatever we do, do it unto the Lord. God hasn't just given us a vocation to keep us busy in this world. He has called us to be a part of the restoration and transformation of creation. And I know there is a debate and disagreement on how this will exactly happen. Okay, and I just want to acknowledge that this morning. Some of you believe that this earth will be destroyed and God will give us a brand new one. Others believe that this earth will be restored or transformed. And regardless of what you believe, I hope we can all agree that we have a purpose in this life. A purpose that goes beyond just waiting for new creation, but a purpose to share and demonstrate the good news to all of creation. A holistic purpose of making disciples and teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded. To live this life in light of our promised next life. We have a purpose. And secondly, our promised future gives us hope. If you're ill, suffering, Grandpa, if you're listening, whether it's physically or mentally, listen to these words. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul writes this to the Corinthians about persecution, okay? But I believe it can be applied to many types of suffering as well. And I don't want you to suppress your current reality. I don't want you to act as if it doesn't exist, okay? That isn't helpful. But instead, take comfort in Paul's words. A light and momentary affliction. What is coming to you cannot even be compared to what you're going through right now. And so because of that, there is hope. There is hope of healing. And if not in this life, then for sure in the next. We live in the frustration of the present, knowing that perfect peace of the future is right around the corner. We know that one day Jesus will wipe every tear away. Our promised future gives us purpose and hope in our present moment. And so as the band comes up, we're going to close with a song that points us to our future hope. And if you want to go further with any of this, there is a daily guide available in your bulletin, and we'll send it also in an email. Okay, it's an invitation for us to put into practice what we've learned this morning. So please stand with me as we pray. For our prayer this morning, we're going to read the last two verses in the entire Bible. Okay, the words will be on the screen, and I will start us out, and you respond with the words in bold. All right, I'll start us off. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon."
Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all.
And